I remember every Father's Day, and I think they're kind of witty, but then we'll look at true wit from Scripture. The one that I like the most, because this was me, is by Mark Twain. He says, "When I was 17, my father was so stupid. I didn't want to be seen with him in public. When I was 24, I was amazed at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years." A lot of truth there. Here's another one. Anyone can be a father, but not everyone can be a dad. A lot of fathers running around. By the way, before I forget, let me just be very clear. A whole lot of society's issues, particularly in the inner city, if the government hadn't taken over the job of being the father, most of those problems would be more manageable. I would say the family unit is the greatest catastrophe and crisis this country is undergoing. And you see it in other ways. That's why we're going to look at God the Father. Here's another one from Human Wisdom. The greatest father a father can do is for his child is to love his mother, the child's mother. I would go even one better. The greatest thing a father can do for his child is love the father. And then he'll love the mother correctly. So that's some human wisdom. Now, so we are, I'm not a, I you need to know when I do this, that I, how should I say this nicely? I think most holidays are set up by holiday card makers. Pumpkin Day, Grandmother Day, Dog Day, all these, but I do think that there is, particularly in our society, a legitimate reason to look at from Scripture what a father had ought to be. Oh, by the way, before I get started, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. I got a verse for all fathers here. 1 Corinthians. You don't see it in the English, but I'm going to give it to you like a T-I-S-T. 1 Corinthians, and we want to look at the 16th chapter and the 13th verse. These are all imperatives, which means you had ought to better be doing it. And I'm going to read, I'm going to give you a translation, then I'm going to give you an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, be watching, and be standing fast in the faith. There's the criteria. Now, what do you act like when you stand in the faith? I hate to tell you this, actually applies probably to women here too, but we're going to apply it to men here today. Quit. Now, in the King James, it says, quit yourself like a man. If you put it in better English for today, it'd be act manly. If Julia was here, I've heard her say a couple times, man up. That's what this verse, and it's an imperative, means you had ought to do this. Man up. Be strong. Let your things be done with divine quality of love. But the whole criteria is the way a man mans up is in the faith. And we're not going to get there today. I'm getting a little sidetracked, and I know the guy. But if you read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the way a man mans up and the way a man, the head of the house, is related to the Father, makes available spiritual blessings to the whole family. You want the other side? When the husband is not rightly related to the family does not have the blessing available to the extent they would. It's the natural order. Now that was a little sermonette to get me started. But before we look at today's subject, let's look to the primary reason for us being here, God the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for the spiritual food that we do gain from your word. And we ask as we look at your word today that we will see not just facts, that we will not just see things that we store in our head like a dictionary. We will not just see things that we keep in our memory so that we can look acute in terms of spiritual things. But we will see the truth that we are to live in our everyday life. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. I got thinking this week, when I was, no, actually it was starting yesterday when I changed the message, was that a lot of people, and I think even good Christians, don't have a clear idea of God the Father as a person. And you have a problem in the King James because they don't translate the article a lot of times. And in the King James, you have the word God, and you have to always be discerning. It's pretty hard in the English to decide, is it talking about the quality of God, which would include three persons, or is it talking about the person of God? If you have an interlinear, you will see, now this is a general rule, there are exceptions, where you have an article where it says the God, it usually is talking about the Father. And I thought that would be an important subject for us as Christians to review who God the Father is a person. We spend a lot of time, and I'm not saying this is wrong, we spend a lot of time talking about Christ, and Christ's earthly ministry is sometimes overemphasized to the fact that his ministry for us started on the cross, and the fact that of his finished work on the cross, and the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection, that that is the basis upon which we have our salvation. We spend a lot of time on that, and then that Jesus ever lives and now is the head of the body of Christ. And so we focus on that person of the Godhead a lot of times. And then, if you're around my teaching, you hear all the time, you cannot do this on the own. You can't even think the right thoughts. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you those thoughts. But today we're going to focus on that person of the Godhead, God the Father. Because I would submit to you, it is the perfect role model for a Christian in the Christian household. Now I'm going to reiterate what I just said and then we'll get to some scripture. The Christian household should have as its head, that's why I read that verse, be a man up, should have as the spiritual head of that house, the man. Born a man and not crafted. When the man in the household is rightly related to God the Father, you read the verses, I've read them many times to you, each person in that family now has the benefits of spiritual blessings that will not come to every member of that family when that head of that household is wrongly related to the Father. That's scripture. That's not PC, that's scripture. And we're going to stick with that. Now, here's a fact I'm going to tell you that you probably have in the back of your head, but a lot of people don't articulate it or they don't bring it to mind a lot. Do you know that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He paid for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, and that alone saves you? Did you know that you automatically believed in the Father? Well, that's Christian truth. After you're saved, if you are truly saved, there is no Christian that will deny God the Father as a separate person. Turn with me to Romans. Romans. And I think I have it. Turn with me to Romans, the fourth chapter. So much for the outline. Romans, the fourth chapter. In chapter 4, I want you to, it's talking about imputation of righteousness, which is happens at salvation. In verse 24, just to give you an outline, in verse 7, it talks about Old Testament saints, and then you have pre-Old Testament saints in the first four verses. When it gets down to verse 24, it's talking about how we are saved in God the Father's mind. And it says, but we, I'm in Romans 4, 24, but for us also to whom it, that's righteousness, in verse 22, shall be imputed. Now watch how I translate it. The ones believing on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from among dead ones. Well, the him there cannot be Jesus Christ. It's two different persons. Do you see that? What that means is that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that means that they are automatically believing in the Father. You want to see some other verses? Turn with me back to John, the 14th chapter. I've just decided this outline is not going to be used. Turn back to John, the 14th chapter. Because of time, and we just decided to go somewhere else. Look at the 6th verse. Jesus, the night before he died, anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection, and the work that came from the cross. When I say the cross, I'm talking about the work that was performed there. It's called the finished work of Christ. In the 6th verse, Jesus anticipating what was going to happen very shortly, he said, Jesus said to him, I am the road, or the path, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, where did we go? On the road to the Father. I just showed you a verse that says that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are believing in the Father. A true Christian, I'm going to say this again and then I'm going to give you some more verses. A true Christian will never, ever deny God the Father as their Father. He is a spiritual Father. Turn with me to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. And we want to look at the 12th verse. Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 12th verse. Buried with Christ by spiritual baptism. I'm going to do some interpretation for you here. This is when we were saved by the Holy Spirit. This is when we're immersed in the body of Christ. Buried by Him, buried with Christ by spiritual baptism, in whom, not wherein, in whom also you are co-risen with Christ through faith in the workings of the God. That's God the Father, who hath raised Christ. You see the two persons here? God the Father, who raised Christ out from among dead ones. God the Father raised up Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in God the Father. Turn back with me to John, the 5th chapter. This is true even during his earthly ministry. When you believed on the Son, you believed on the Father. Now let's say, if somebody during Jesus' earthly ministry says you're the Son of God, aren't they in fact saying there is God the Father? Well, how do you have a son without a father? You can't. Back in John, the 5th chapter, and I didn't... Oh, I'm going to make a correction in the notes from Sunday school. I transposed the word organization twice. I will change that to administration the second time. My scrivener, I think that's what they used to call him, which means somebody that is articulate at writing, help me out with that. Okay, I'm in John, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 24th verse. Truly, truly, this is during Jesus' earthly ministry, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my, Jesus' word, and believes on him that sent me, you see that? Hath eternal life. And this is anticipating Acts 2. And shall not come into judgment, and is passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, how does this work? Look back at verse 23. This is where God the Son calls himself equal to the Father. But they are different in terms of their role. Look back at verse 23. That all men should completely value the Son, even as they value or honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son, honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. It's a package deal. My point is that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, and in fact, there is no Christian. I've shown you the verses. I'm going to show you a couple more. There is no Christian that will deny that God the Father is a separate person. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. And we want to look at the 21st verse. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter and the 21st verse. What I'm doing is showing you the biblical underpinning, why there's three persons of the Godhead. We're focusing on God the Father, and then we're going to focus on His role as a Father. 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 21st verse. Who by Christ, I know the context, it's talking about Christ. You have two persons back in verse 19. Who by Christ do believe in God? That would be God the Father. Who, the one that raised Him, let's get our persons, God the Father who raised Christ out from among dead ones. Now, I should mention to you as a side point, I have verses that say the Holy Spirit made Jesus' earthly body alive. I have two verses that say Jesus raised Himself. Now, I've just shown you two verses that say God the Father raised Him. Who raised Christ? All three. But they're three different persons, although they share one essence. And you can look there at Galatians, the first chapter. Now, I'm going to skip around this outline because of time. We're trimming it. But a lot of people have this image. Well, there's two extremes on this. The Pentecostals have this image of the man upstairs. God the Father is the man upstairs. Nowhere in Scripture will you see God the Father inhabiting or resident in a humanoid form. You don't see it. And in fact, God the Father is not seen. The results of Him dwelling in light are seen. And I've read the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, so I know what I'm talking about, okay? So on one extreme, God the Father is some nice old man that's kind of absent-minded, in a humanoid form, sitting up in the third heaven, more on the charismatic level. Over in the other extreme, you have the Reformed theologians that see God as, well, just all kinds of thunder and lightning and all kinds of wrath up there. Kind of like at the end of The Wizard of Oz, where the wizard's trying to keep, Dorothy away, and makes all that noise and thunder and lightning to keep her away. Neither are true. So I thought we would look at how God operates, God the Father, we're primarily looking at Him, how He operates and what is described as God the Father's house. Now I'm going to tell you that a lot of people, maybe not this place because it's a grange, but like that brick building over there, people will say that's a house of God. Or they'll go by a place that has a steeple and a cross at the top and say, that's a house of God. In the Old Testament, that was true. When God dwelt among Israel, He dwelt just above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat. And when God dwelt among Israel, and there was a tabernacle and later a temple, that was the house of God. You know where the house of God, one of the dwelling places of God is now? There's an individual dwelling of God now. There's a collective dwelling of God now over in 1 Corinthians 3. So let's show you from Scripture how they usually talk about the house of God. Turn to John. We want to look at John, the second chapter. This is not what it is today. John, the second chapter in the 16th verse. We're doing this by contrast. In John 14, where Jesus says that in my Father's house are many dwelling places, this is what people think he's referring to, and I'm going to show you that's not it. John 2, verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, they were misusing the temple, take these things away, or from here, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And in the Old Testament, that was, for the first half of law, that was where Jehovah dwelt and where Jehovah would return to. But it is not now. It is not now. Now, let me show you, it was different than the house of God that we're going to be looking at today. Over in Acts the 7th, because of time, we're not going to show you there, but Stephen talks about God's real house is not made with hands. Let's look at, from Scripture, at what God's house is, and then we'll show you one thing that's in that house. It's a throne. If you'll look over in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, Isaiah, and I gave you the page number there, so there's no excuses. Page 770, Isaiah, we want to look at Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Isaiah, the 66th chapter, and it's the first verse. Now be careful when you read scripture. You have to know how to understand it. This scripture is talking about non-human spirit substance and putting it in human terms. Let me say it another way. This verse is going to explain something in human terms that's unexplainable in human terms. So it's going to give you a mind picture. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith Jehovah, the heavens, if you haven't marked in your Bible, that's a plural heavens. The heavens are my throne. Now remember, there's three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is the starry spaces. The third heaven is beyond the created universe. The heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you build unto me, and where's the place for my rest? Meaning is, even when there was a tabernacle or a temple here on earth, that didn't contain... Solomon had that trouble. You know, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived to that point. Solomon said, wait a minute, God's essence is so big, how can we stick him in this temple? Well, obviously it was residency, not his whole essence. Now the picture here that is... that if you were to picture God in a humanoid form, which he is not, he would be sitting in the third heaven on a throne, and his feet would reach clear down to the earth. Now, where would his head be? Beyond the created universe. You want to prove that? Go back to the 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Back to the 57th chapter. This is where this verse will come in. The 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. So God's essence, God the Father's essence, all three persons participate in it, but here when it's talking about the throne, it's talking about God the Father. When he sits on the throne in the third heaven, beyond the created universe, even beyond that, his essence goes where spirit beings can't go. And if we were to put it in human terms to picture it, his feet would go all the way down to earth. Now, what would the human term be to describe that? Immense. Immense. So, just based on this word, verse, where is God's house? The whole created universe and beyond. It's not a little building. It's the whole created. Now, there's a household, which we won't get two today, I can tell by that clock. There's a household, but his whole house has to do with the whole created universe and even beyond. Now, we have a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about his fatherly responsibility, and I think that's what we're going to focus on right now. If you'll turn to 1 John. Now, you heard me in the announcements earlier. I would submit to you, although there's other things involved, that a majority of the cultural problems in this country and in the world would be solved if there was a father at home. And let's do it this way. Even better, if there was a Christian father at home. No, let's go even better. A Christian father acting like a Christian. Okay, over in John 3. This is where, if you're saved, God the Father became your Father. This is going to talk about your conception on a spiritual level. Now, we did in Sunday school how the Holy Spirit and Paul take the concepts that we understand in our human body and liken that to the relationship of other Christians. Here, in terms of procreation, the Holy Spirit and John the Apostle John are going to take the example that everybody understands in human procreation, and they're going to use that, the Holy Spirit and John, as an analogy or as an extended metaphor to describe how you get born spiritually. Got it? So that brings us to John, the third chapter. And I'm going to do some interpretation because I just want to go for one. There's much in this verse, but I'm going to just focus on one thing. Whosoever, I'm in John 3:9. Whosoever is born out of God. Now, in the book of John, where you see of God, in the book of John, it is almost always going to refer to God the Father as your source. It's actually, did I say John? Okay, 1 John 3:9. When you see of God in the book of 1 John, it almost always refers to God the Father as the source. It should be translated out of God. Ek theos. Or ek ton theou. Whosoever is born out of God as the source doth not, and the concept here is designed to have sin in their life. Why? Now, this is going to be important. God, here's the picture. God doesn't give birth to you, doesn't conceive you spiritually, so that you can go act like an unsaved person. And in fact, because he's a good father, he's going to take some measures to stop you from acting like an unsaved person. We'll get to that. Why am I doing this? Because this is what human fathers should be doing too, instead of enabling bad behavior. I don't think I've been accused of that in my life, so I don't understand it, but I've seen it happen. Whosoever is born out of God the Father as the source does not, the concept is practice, but it really has to do with craft, sin. For his. Now, who's the his there? Capital H. That's God the Father. His seed. This is the male aspect of procreation. This is taking human terms and likening it to our spiritual beginning. Being born again or being begotten is a good term spiritually. It's twice in Scripture. Therefore, his sperm remains in the one being born out of God, is the concept here. What does that mean? You know, you would not need another verse in Scripture other than this. Oh, I can give you a whole bunch of them. Than this verse that says that once you are spiritually born by God the Father, you stay his child of God. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? His seed remains in him. Now, why can't a Christian sustain on a sustained level continue to act like an unsaved person? And by the way, God's timetable is a lot more long-suffering than mine would be. So don't go by human terms, but God has a plan in this. Now, why does he do it? Turn with me, if you will. So on the left-hand side of the page here. Yeah, there it is. Turn it with me to 2 Timothy, I believe it is. Yeah, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Now, I'm going to interpret for you. When you deny something, this word for deny in the original language has the idea of not do what somebody says. Or it has the idea of rejecting what somebody says. So I'm going to, what do you do when you reject what somebody says? You say no to it, right? No can be in many different ways. So let's translate it that way. Verse 12, the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Since we are presently suffering, so if you are suffering for Christ, you take that as confirmation that you're one of his children, by the way. Those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, sell, suffer, pursuit. That's across the page. Since we suffer, are suffering, we also shall reign with him. One of the things it says over in the second chapter of Philippians is that when we are to look at Christ in his suffering and then his exaltation. And if we look at our earthly sojourn as a suffering for Christ, then that just means it's going to be so much greater when we're exalted, lifted high like him. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Verse 12, second chapter of 2 Timothy. Since we suffer, we shall also reign with him in the future. That's one of the reasons that we put up with what we do today. Since, watch this, it should be a since, first class condition. We say, deny him, that's say no to him. If you deny, this is talking about family truth. If you say no to God, he will also say no to you. Now, I'm going to do a little application here. One of the best things a father can do for their children is tell them no. Well, how do I know that? Because when a Christian says no to God, what does God say to that Christian? No. Now, that Christian is going to be child-trained. Turn over to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That Christian is going to be child-trained. We'll just drop down in this section. Fathers should read this whole chapter. You actually get the perfect pattern for a father dispensing discipline in the family. This is the family of God, but it is absolutely directly applicable to the human family. I was looking for somebody to have a doubtful look in their face, and I was going to say, are you better than God? And the answer is no way. Look at it with me in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 6. For who the Lord, now this is talking about the Father, I know my context. When you see Lord, you always get, you know that the Holy Spirit's called Lord in a couple of places. God the Father's called Lord. God the Son. Get your persons. Today I'm focusing on God the Father. I got my person right. For whom the Lord is loving, he child trains and whips every son, and you know ladies are sons, whom he received. Since you are during child training, God the Father deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't child train? But if for the sake of argument you are without child training, then whereof you are all partakers, then you are illegitimate and not in the family of God, is what it means. I cleaned that up for you. So God, when a Christian says no to God and acts like God has no limits, God says, wait a minute, I'm your father. I'm going to tell you no. I'm your father. I'm going to child train you. And in this context, it's physical corporal punishment. That's an analogy or a metaphor for how God the Father deals with carnal Christians. Now, here's another thing human fathers can learn. I've already told you that the first thing a human father should do is say no. Did I get it from Scripture? I've already showed you the second thing that a father should do is minister some kind of convincing the child that there are rules. That can change with societies. Now, you want a guard for going too far? That's in this passage. Look down at verse 11. Now, child training, Hebrews 12, 6, 11. Now, child training for the present, child training for the present seems joyous. I haven't known a kid, I know my children didn't do this, come up and say, would you spank me? It's not something to be sought after. And in fact, regardless of what the modern psychologists or the nuts are saying, it is a deterrent. This is scripture. It is a deterrent. For no, in this context, it is talking about punishment, however form that takes. For no child training for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, here's the goal. Do you whip a kid or you punish a kid in some other manner because you want to get even with them? Do you punish them because they're getting on your nerves? And in fact, when they're getting on your nerves, it's the wrong time to punish them. Walk away. Let your spouse do it. There are times when I know I have limitations, I walk away from it. I know my limits at this point. But no child training in the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after the child training, it yields, now here's the goal, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? The ability to act right. Now here it's talking on a spiritual level, but it's applicable to the physical level. This is not behavior mod. So here we have God. Now this is a personal relationship that every Christian can have with God the Father. Every Christian can have a relationship with God the Father such as that when you are in a situation that you know that that's the person you turn to. I hope everybody here understands that's who you communicate to. You communicate to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. I hear all these prayers to Jesus and I'm thinking, whoa. I hear all the Holy Spirit fall fresh on me. Have you lost? Yes, they never had it to lose. God the Father wants a personal relationship with every Christian. When we say no to Him, He says no to us. Why? Because He's a perfect Father. He's the perfect Father. I didn't get anywhere near the outline today because of time. We're going to have a business meeting. But get this. If you have had problems in your spiritual life, 1 John 1:9 is a Christian verse. It's not how you get saved. It's a family of God verse. It's how you get that relationship to God the Father. You tell God the Father, I'm as abhorred with what I did as you are. Innate in that is the concept, I ain't going to do that no more. And when you get your relationship, listen to this, fathers. When a father has a relationship to God the Father correct, now that person has a relationship of fellowship, not fellowship, that's the wrong term, of a good possible abiding. Oh, by the way, when we ever get done with going, When We're Gone series, we're going to do a series on maturing. And we're going to talk about abiding. And we're going to talk about fellowship and those other terms and how you can discern your level of maturity. Off the subject. But when a Christian father has a relationship correct with God the Father, now they have a family relationship with God the Son and a family relationship with God the Holy Spirit and get benefits from all three. When you head of the family gets benefits from all three persons of the Godhead, particularly in this case, God the Father, that father then can bestow those benefits as a channel to the rest of the family. Ooh, what a responsibility. I would say that fathers in a family, a Christian family, have a double responsibility. A double responsibility. There's much more we could say, but the point we're trying to make today is that God is neither some forgetful old gentleman upstairs, nor is He thunder and lightning. He's a personal God the Father, and He has a personal desire to have a personal relationship with every Christian. And that personal relationship starts with the fact, yes, I agree with you that was wrong. I did it. That's only the start. The second part of that relationship is now I'm rightly related to the other two persons of the Godhead, and they can bestow the benefits and enabling from them. And yes, I can... Oh, we didn't get to that. But over in John, the third chapter, there's two families. We talked a little bit about it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. There's the family of God, and there's the family of Satan, spiritually. There's no third family. Only two tribes here. And when a Christian acts like a Christian, the family of Satan should not necessarily care much about you. There's a word for that. It's called being different at the best to you. So here we have it. We time got away from us. But God, don't think of God the Father. I didn't get into it, but God the Father's throne is outside the universe. And when he sits on his throne, that's not Christ's throne. Over in the book of Revelation, it very clearly says there's Christ's throne, there's God the Father's throne. And in the last verse in the chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, it says that when you are communicating to God and requesting things, and particularly there in his mercy, that you are going right up into the third heaven to the throne from which grace comes. Grace comes from God. Which means when you ask for stuff, do you deserve it? No, it's pure grace. God the Father, here, get this too, and then we'll close. God the Father does not enable carnal Christians. Now, how does that apply to a human? God the Father does not enable bad behavior. He tries to correct it. I read you the verses. And that is a human father's primary role in terms of discipline. Not enabling bad behavior. I've had a pastor tell me, well, my son is so intelligent, that's why he does. No, he does that stuff because he's immoral. Intelligence and morality are two different domains. God, knock it off. But my kid, no, it's wrong. Scripture says it's wrong. Judge action, don't judge motive. Scripture says, don't do that. He's doing that, and you enabled it. Don't do that. I've had pastors do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But you can always rely. Let's get back to the spiritual. You can always rely on God the Father to do exactly the right thing. There's a verse over in 1 Corinthians. Let's end with that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This has to do with temptations, but it's also, you know, trials and tribulations can end up in temptations when you're weak. 10:13. By the way, this is God the Father. That's why I turned here. Because, see, there's an article if you got an interlinear. Generally speaking, when there's an article in front of theos, it means God the Father. Let's read it with this in conclusion. There hath no temptation taken you but is common to mankind. But God the Father is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you have the ability, but will with the temptation also make the specifically way out that you may be able to bear on it. Doesn't say it'll go away, does it? Does anybody got a Bible that says it goes away? Huh. It says it stays there, but you can handle it. That's the Father. No enabling there. I'm sorry I got sidetracked. Didn't get to the outline. There's some good stuff in that outline. Go home and read it. Okay, we'll dismiss in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that you set, that you are a loving God, and by loving us, you want us to do right, that it is true love to minister punishment, minister discipline to keep us in line. And we thank you for that, because that discipline proves that we are your born ones, and we thank you for that.